Amen. It's a good way to start it tonight. I said, sing something peppy. That's good. And he just picked, that's one of my favorites. I appreciate that tonight. Well, it's good to have Brother Travis with us tonight. Brother Travis, why don't you come on and introduce yourself. We had supported Brother Ortiz for years in Nepal, and Brother Ortiz came off the field about a year and a half ago. And since then, now we've taken on the Knickerbockers who were there, who just got to Nepal, and then Brother Travis here tonight. So God took the one off and supplying two more for us to have and support. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you all this evening. My name is Joel Travis, and this is my wife, Tahana. And we have two children, Daniel and Serenity. Serenity's just turned 13 today, and Daniel is 9. And we're missionaries to the country of Nepal. We're sent out by the First Baptist Church of Inglewood in Colorado. And I'm sure that you are familiar with our home church because many of you have attended Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. The Lord called us to the country of Nepal in 1999. And God has done an incredible work in my life, in my wife's life, and in our family's life since then. And we've seen God do great things in the field of Nepal. How many of you tonight, just be honest, know where Nepal is? Okay. How many of you do not? Okay. Most people don't. It's one of those flyover countries. It's one of those countries that people think that we're from Naples. That's in Italy. But Nepal is just north of India and south of China. And it's home to 31 million people. And there was no gospel witness inside Nepal's borders until 1950. Just think about that. From the time of Christ, that his time and his ministry here, before his death and his after his resurrection, that much time had transpired before we brought the gospel to them. And that is what got a hold of my heart. And there's still 31 million people. There's in need there. Since 1950, if you take a census, and this is Christian in the broadest sense of the term, but 800,000 people have come to Christ. And that's astounding to me. That is incredible. To say that the country is hungry for Christ would be a lie. They are not. They like the idea, but to the exclusion of their sin and their idols and their family, no. And we are in great need of more laborers. What has happened over the past 9 years, we've been there for 9 years, this coming May it will be 9 years. We've seen churches established, a church in the capital, and now out of that church we have established a mission work. It's no longer a mission work. It was a mission work about a day and a half's journey in midwestern Nepal in the district of Salan. And that is the only independent Baptist church in that district of close to 250,000 people. And now that church is indigenous. We are ordained a national pastor in November of 2013. And just got a report back from our missions conference, and they are going to go out, and they have starting a fellowship is gathering about an hour's hike from there, and they're gathering more people, and they want us to join with them and help them get that church planted. So I look forward to that on our return. The church in Kathmandu is well on its way to being indigenous. We're just working on getting a building built for them. And we have men that are ready to take leadership there. A man who's ready to, I believe he'll be a wonderful pastor. And we have men that would be helped to him and his labor there. So pray for us as we endeavor to reach the Nepali people for Christ. I love what I do. I love being a missionary. And if my wife was up here standing before you, she would tell you the same thing. This isn't something that we were dragged kicking and screaming to do. It's our life. I love it, and my children love it. And I don't know where you're at in your life right now, and maybe you're struggling with your walk with the Lord and what maybe is calling you to do something. I can't tell you being in the middle of exactly what God wants you to do is the best thing. No matter how dangerous or how far out of a place He might call you to, it's the best thing. We're going to watch a DVD tonight. And I just want to explain two things about that before we get started. First thing is you'll see a statistic in there that is outdated. It says 28 million people, and that's incorrect. That was an old census that was taken, and since then, I found in the latest updated census was taken in 2013, and it's 31 million people. So just update on that. And the other thing is you'll see at the end of the DVD, you'll see a lot of baptisms. And I want you to understand why we highlight that. It's not because we believe in baptismal regeneration or that we believe that that has anything to do with their salvation. However, many of those people that you'll see baptized tonight have been kicked out of their homes. They've been beaten, been threatened for their life because they identified with Jesus Christ. And it's in honor of the Savior with whom they identified, and in honor of them to see their baptisms tonight. And I wish we could have included them all, but all we can include, we'll be here all night. And I just, God's doing a great work, and I'm just pleased to be a part of it. And I just want to say thank you for the invitation to come. So I guess at this time, we'll go ahead and we'll watch the DVD.
Glory and honor be to Jehovah God for the great work He is doing among the Nepali people. Truly He alone is worthy to reap the reward of His sacrifice. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. By God's grace, with the help of our sending church, First Baptist Church of Inglewood, and all of our supporting churches, Santo Shanti Baptist Church, over the past 4 years has come to be a thriving, living, loving, united body of believers. These souls who were once lost in darkness have now come to love the preaching of the Word of God, fellowshipping and preaching house to house, teaching the Word, witnessing to their friends and families, and preaching the gospel in their community. God is blessed, and Santo Shanti Baptist Church has outgrown our current location. We are in great need of a new place to meet. The believers are giving generously to build their own building, but the cost of property in Kathmandu is very expensive. We ask that you would please join with us in taking this necessary step forward in planting this indigenous church. Santo Shanti Baptist Church has grown in their love for missions and faith promise missions giving. They have, by God's grace, been able to send out one missionary from their own church body to establish a church in the Midwest region of Nepal, as well as support other mission works in India. Boituri, a district in far west Nepal, and the Collins Children's Home in Kathmandu, Nepal, and ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Henderson, Tennessee. Come with us on a journey to see the Lord's work in Midwest Nepal. We travel a day and a half by Jeep, where we leave the conveniences of roads, electricity, and plumbing behind. Then we begin our four-hour descent into Sotojula in the heart of the Himalayan foothills. I am so thankful for my family's love for these people and for God enabling them to come and help Philemon and I in this work. Sotojula Baptist Church over these past 4 years, by God's grace, has grown to be an indigenous, living, self-supporting, self-propagating, loving, united body of believers. Dao Tsao and his wife for over 3 years would walk 6 hours from their home every Friday to minister to the believers in Sotojula. They have this past year left their home of over 20 years, leaving behind roads, electricity, land, and a family to live in Sotojula. It has been a tremendous privilege from the Lord to teach and labor alongside this humble servant of God. Dowd was recently ordained by Sotojula Baptist Church and called to be the first national pastor. Sansa Shanti Baptist Church, along with Sotojula Baptist Church, collected offerings to purchase land and build a new church building. On November 23, 2013, the church was officially organized. Dowd Sal was ordained as their national pastor, and the new building was dedicated to the Lord. Please continue to pray for Pastor Dowd Sal and Sotojula Baptist Church as they labor in the fields of Midwest Nepal. From Sotojula Baptist Church, we have had the blessing of sending two students, Pavitra Sahu and Bal Bahadur Oli, to Bible College in Kathmandu. It was a joy to teach these young people in church and Bible College. Since their graduation, Pavitra has returned to Sotojula and is teaching the children and the ladies. Bal Bahadur is serving an internship at Sancho Shanti Baptist Church. He has made public his call to preach the gospel in the remote regions of Nepal. My name is Bal Bahadur Oli. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. My home is in the district of Salem, Kapindidaha, Ward No. 6. I would like to tell you my life's testimony. I first of all would like to give thanks to the great and living God. I was born into a Hindu family. Because my father and mother believed in Hinduism, I also was an Orthodox Hindu. From a young age, I worshipped idols and made idols my gods. And for about 3 years, I fasted every Tuesday in honor of Hanuman, from fish and from every other kind of meat and food. So every Tuesday I fasted, thinking that Hanuman was a true god. And I went to many of Nepal's temples, Pashupati, Swayambhu. I even got a chance to go to temples in India, but as I went to these many temples, truly all I found was idols and stones. I never found a true God. After this, one man named Frosi shared the gospel with me, but I responded to him by telling him a story from the Ramayana. You see, from a young age, I would read new books and love to debate with people. So I proceeded to enter into a debate with him. Then he said, all of these gods came to the earth to kill sinners. And then they died, became dirt, and never rose from the dead. But only the Lord Jesus Christ came to this life to die for all sinners. He never killed any sinners. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And the only living God is Jesus Christ. And therefore, He is the only way to heaven. And what he said really affected my heart. And I began to ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? As a result, I began to read a lot about Jesus Christ. And as I was reading, I read the Gospel of John. It was included in a gospel tract that I was reading. As I read the Gospel of John, I learned more deeply about Jesus Christ. And truly I found that according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, surprisingly, Jesus Christ really loved the world. And surprisingly, not only did he love the world, but he loved me also. And according to John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the only way to heaven for me and for the whole world. And I clearly understood that there is no other way but him. Then I read in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and I learned about my sin. And then according to Romans chapter 6 verse 23, I understood that the wages of my sin was death. Then truly I was very afraid that if I died, was I going to go to heaven? Was I going to go to hell? Then before I believed in the Lord, two questions arose in my heart. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I will go to heaven. But my family will reject me and kick me out of the house. My community will hate me. But I also clearly understood if I don't believe and I die, I will go to hell. But then I made a decision.
if my family hates me, kills me, or beats me, even if I die, I will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at Sotajila Baptist Church, I bowed on my knees, repented, and believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew that when I believed, that many people would persecute me and doubt me. After I believed, my mother cried for 7 days. She would say, "You have changed your religion. You have forsaken your life. When I die, you will not be able to participate in my funeral. My own community hated me, and my own little sister spit on my face. They said that this was because I believed on Jesus Christ, because I had changed my religion to follow foreigners' religion. But in that situation, I remained faithful, and I continued to study. My pastor gave me a Bible, and I had the opportunity to read the Bible. I found a lot of courage from the life of Jesus. Now I would like to give thanks to God for my life. I found a life that is eternal, a life where I am absolutely certain I am going to heaven. Thanks be to God, my life has changed. Even many of the people who hated me and who spat on me have now believed on Jesus Christ. I am a man who was going to hell and is now going to heaven. So now my life's goal and desire is to testify to everyone about Jesus and to preach the gospel. We must repent of our sin and find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This concludes my life's testimony. Praise the Messiah. Nepal Baptist Theological College continues to grow. Please continue to pray for this growing ministry as we endeavor to prepare Nepali men and women to serve the Lord in Nepal and abroad. God has, by His grace, opened doors for us to be able to establish Morning Star Recording Studio and Ministry of First Baptist Church of Inglewood on December 2, 2013. Through this recording studio, we have received a business visa that allows our family to live any place in Nepal. Because of this visa, it will be possible for us to move outside the Kathmandu Valley and live amongst the people as we establish churches in unevangelized Western Nepal. Thank you to all our supporting churches who have given generously to this ministry. We would like to thank all of our supporting churches for your continued prayers and support of the Lord's work in Nepal. Please join with us as we rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He is reaping the reward of His sacrifice among the Nepali people.
those are our people. God has been so gracious to us. And I'm so glad to be able to be a part of what He allows us to do. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, and if you'll stand, if you are able, in honor of the reading of God's Word tonight, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in His quiver hath He hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd bless tonight. Pray that You would encourage us. Pray, Lord God, that You would refine us, Lord God, and that You would motivate us more to serve Thee, and that You'd teach us more about the motivation behind why we serve Thee. We love You tonight. I pray, Lord God, that You would manifest Yourself, and Lord God, that You bring glory and honor to Your name. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to introduce you to an area of the world tonight that I'm sure you've already heard of. And if you've been around missionaries for any point in time, you have heard of the 1040 corridor. It is that area, the rectangular area of North Africa and the Middle East. And it lies between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude. And it's called the Resistant Belt. It's home to most of the world's Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus. An estimated 4.65 billion people live there. And it's home to the majority of the world's unevangelized countries, most of them. By unevangelized, I say people who have a minimal knowledge of the gospel. By that, that means many of them have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And no opportunity to respond to it. And while it only constitutes 1/3 of the earth's total land area, nearly 2/3 of the world's population lives in those countries. And tonight, if we were to fly over that area, and if you were to go and you were to begin to look, amongst those 4 billion people, you would find another 2.8 billion people that reside in many different people groups. And 5,823 of these people groups are unreached people groups. There's 110 of those groups of people that have zero Christians, zero scriptures, and zero missionaries. Absolutely none. We're talking of any denomination of any kind. And their population is 3,553,000 people. I know statistics don't reach sometimes into our heart very often, but I want you to think about that. If you were to wipe the population of Oklahoma away and say, or to isolate them and to look at them to say that there's not one Christian there, they do not have the Bible, and they have nobody who is going to them. That's how many people. Nepal is 31 million people. And we only have now 10 missionary families. Two new families arrived in December. So what do you do in light of such an enormous need? In 2005, we went to Nepal. With a love for fellow man, I didn't want to see my fellow mankind burn in hell's flames. There's an old fundamentalist missionary. His name is Paris Reedhead. And he said, if he was honest, he went to Africa to improve upon the justice of God. I would say for me, when I went in 2005, if I was really honest, that was my main motivation. Not that I thought that I want to improve upon the justice of God, but I was more concerned about their happiness. What do I mean by that? Well, after our first term in Nepal, I came to the conclusion that my dear Nepali people, they were just like us. They were filled with more wickedness and iniquity than I could ever imagine. They loved their sin. They loved their idols. Their blasphemous way of life. They did not want my Jesus, and especially if it meant to the exclusion of their sin. Or the forsaking of their idols, false gods, their families, their friends, their countrymen. They were and are, like us, deserving of hell. And God would be just in sending us there. We don't like to hear that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So when I returned from our first term to furlough, I looked at our ministry, and I know missionaries aren't supposed to do this, but we compare ourselves with other missionaries. We read the other missionary letters. And I saw great results in other people's ministries. I was so discouraged. And so I went to my pastor. And I began searching the Scriptures. I'm so glad for godly counsel. I'm thankful for my pastor. God places your pastor in your life for a specific reason, for guidance and to guide you and to direct you. And tonight I just want to kind of give you a glimpse of some of the things that I learned by trial by fire over those past 4 years and through the guidance of my pastor and through the Word. Let's go to the first and greatest of all missionaries, and we won't labor long tonight. I don't have long, but... And let's learn what Jesus Christ's motivation and mission was. Well, you say, that's easy, Brother Joel. That's because He loved us. And He loved sinners. Well, that's 100% correct. For God so loved the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. And that word, that scripture can be quoted in languages all across the world. Proof positive. He loves the world. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness." But what is He? He is long-suffering to us. Long-suffered to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Key word, repentance. Matthew 9, verse 36, "But when we saw the multitudes, He was moved with" what? Compassion. He's moved with compassion. In Jude 22, it says, "And some having" what? Compassion, making a difference. So, we know for sure that Christ came to this earth because He loved mankind. And He did not desire to see them in hell. We know that for sure. And of course, we love that part of it, right? That's very palatable to us as humans. But there is a greater and a far deeper reason for which Christ came. For why God sent His Son. And for why you as a church need to send out missionaries. For why as you as a church are getting ready to start a church plant in Boise. There's a great and deeper reason. It's not just about lost souls. Oh, we are burdened for lost souls and we love them greatly and we don't desire to see them in hell. But there's a greater reason. A reason that eliminates utilitarianism and humanism out of Christianity. What does that mean? It means basically just seeing God as a means to an end. Seeing Him as a source of just a stepping stone to get what we want. Well, if drugs and alcohol and sex won't do it to make me happy, I'll just exchange God for all of that. And my whole existence is based upon me being happy. That's not why we were created. We sometimes think that, and churches sell a lot of that these days. It's all about being happy. It's all about making you feel good. And we have a seeker-sensitive Christianity today. But it's about Him. Here in our passage in Isaiah, we see Christ described as the servant of the Lord. He personifies Israel when Israel has failed to be a servant to God. Now Christ becomes the true Israelite. In Hosea 11 verse 1 is spoken of Christ. It says, when Israel was a child, he's personifying Israel in this verse again, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And here we have again another personification of Israel by Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest servant that has ever been. And why did he come? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 through 8, but made himself of what no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's servitude. And we see his call in verse 1. It says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. As a servant's call, he says, listen up. Listen up, pay attention. There's a great thing here. There's a servant that has come. And no other man can claim to be who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And now here by the Spirit of prophecy, he is crying to the nations. He's crying and he's saying, the servant of the Lord has come. But why has he come? Here we see a prophecy of his birth. In verse 1, he was called from the womb, from the bowels of his mother, mentioned, God mentioned his name. His name is Jesus, Savior. In Nepali we say, Yesu Muktidata. He's a Savior for all the world. He's a servant. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From eternity past, and then confirmed through the birth of Jesus Christ, Christ has been sanctified as a servant of the Lord. Verse 3 in our passage here says, and it said unto me, thou art my, what does it say there? Servant. And then verse 5, it goes on to say, formed from the womb to be what? His servant. Christ is the servant of the Lord that has come to this earth. But why did he come? The servant of the Lord, verse 2 we see here, he proclaims the word of the Lord. Here we see him as his mouth is made like a sharp sword. That is the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the word of God is what? It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So here we have the servant of the Lord. He comes, he is born of a virgin, and he lives a sinless life. And while he is here, he declares the word of God. He declares that word of God, and it's like a sword that reaches down into the depths of our heart. And it convicts us, and it draws us unto repentance to say that I'd rather have Jesus than all the sins of the world. I'd rather Him be my pearl of great price. I'd rather Him be that treasure that is hid in a field that is worth everything. It's worth everything. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. And He preaches the Word and He proclaims it. He says in verse 2, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me. Christ, coming as the Lord's servant, was as a sword hidden for attack, to be taken out at the appointed time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Amen. He spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke with authority of His Heavenly Father. Verse 2, we also say here, see that it says, made me a polished shaft. In the quiver of In his quiver hath he hid me. What do you hide in quivers? Arrows. This shows a picture of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, through his word of reaching to the isles. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far." And here we have Jesus Christ, like that arrow, reaching a distant target. And just as an arrow, when shot forth from its bow, is meant to hit its target from a distance, the Word of God goes into the ends of the earth. And we, as His servants of God, we should be shot forth from the bow of God to land fixed in the hearts of the nations. And why? So that they might hear of our great God. So that they might turn from their wickedness. So they might turn from their idols and see a great God that is worthy of service. And they might bow down before Him and give glory to His name. Verse 3 is the heart of this text, the very reason for why He came. "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." In whom I will be glorified. Here I reiterate, Jesus is personifying Israel, the perfect Israelite, the servant of the Lord. And that is the purpose for which Christ sends out His disciples. And remember, you do not separate, you cannot separate Christ from His church. We are a picture. This local body here tonight is a picture of Jesus Christ. And as you go forth and you pass out tracts or you knock on doors, you invite people to come in, you in your workforce, wherever you might be, as you send forth laborers to go to Boise, you are a picture of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the very reason for which He came to this earth to glorify it, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the word, ought to be manifested through your actions. That ought to be your heartbeat. That ought to be your motivation. That ought to be my heartbeat. That ought to be my motivation. The God above all things is worthy of glory and honor. The three times holy God. The God whose name is holy, who lives in the high and holy place, who inhabits eternity. He is worthy. He is worthy of everything that we could give Him. And that's why we have missions. He says, "For my own sake," in Isaiah 48 verses 9 through 11, it says, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." Everything that God does is for His glory. Everything. He is passionate for His glory. And you say, "Oh, that sounds egotistical." Oh no, friend, because He is the greatest. There is none greater than Him. And for Him to give His glory to that which is not deserving, to give Him to give His glory unto another, would be idolatry. He is worthy of glory. But man has rejected Him as servant. That's why in verse 4, we see, "Then I said, I had labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." And it seems as if Christ's earthly ministry might have been in vain. To the world it might have been. They say He was crucified. But oh no! He raised from the dead. He is resurrected. And we just celebrated that in Mass all over the world. The great resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was victorious. And He didn't worry about those things. He says later, it says, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And He goes on to say that, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." God is not up in heaven. Christ is not up in heaven, wringing His hands, wondering what is going to happen. Thinking, how are they going to finish what I have started? Oh no, He has a great plan, and that's why I love to be a part of it. Because it's certain. It's certain. Why do you go to Nepal? Why do I go to Nepal where there's political chaos and where the Hindus persecute and threaten and your life is in danger? Because it's certain. Because my God is zealous for the glory of His name. And that's why I want to go too. Because the other stuff, it falls apart real quick. When you just go because you love people, and that's a good reason, pretty soon you find out they don't love you. And you find out they don't love your Jesus either. And then when people don't come in the droves that you thought that they were going to come, it's real easy to say, yeah, oh no, maybe we should move somewhere else where the climate is a little bit more acceptable, where the income is a little bit better, where it's a little bit easier. And why do we do such things? It's because, honestly, our motivation then would be numbers and not the glory of God. See the difference? And so, He continues His work through us for the glory of God. Why do we need missions? Yes, because billions are on their way to hell's flames for all eternity, yes. But for much more than that. We need missions because in this world, man has the idea that God exists for them and not we for God. Because the glory of God is not honored. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. And the beauty of God is not treasured anymore. The goodness of God is not savored. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. And the presence of God is not prized. And His dear person is not loved. That is why we need missions. That is why we launch out into the deep. That is why we go and we tell others, because the infinite and glorious Creator of the universe, by whom and for whom all things exist, the one under whose authority this world and you tonight rest at this very moment, He is being dishonored and mocked and ignored and minimalized among the nations of the world, including our own. So why do we go? Why do we send out missionaries? Why do you give your Faith Promise missions money or your missions money? Because there are souls, yes. But when you think of the billions of souls who are lost in the 1040 corridor and the millions in Nepal and the hundreds of thousands who might be lost in Boise or in other places around this world, don't just see souls to rescue from hell. But see souls that if they turn to God, that then through their lives, they might be able to glorify our great God. Because He is worthy of it. He is the only one worthy to reap the reward of His sacrifice. Let's stand.